We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we looked at the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 4. We'll look at verses 8 through 21 this evening, but I'll read the entire chapter. So hear God's holy word. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, that each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us you've become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and are still like the scum of the world, like the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in the spirit of gentleness. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, how we give you praise and thanks for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you do guide and direct, that your word does rebuke, that it knocks down our pride, Lord, that we might trust in Christ all the more. And we thank you, Father, that your word builds up, that you are gentle, that your love for your people continues. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word that has been read and is to be proclaimed, that we would hear what you have for us, for we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we talked about following the apostles. We talked about the roles of apostles or the roles of leaders in the church in general. And there were two words that Paul used to describe leaders in the church. And the first word was servant. But it wasn't the most common term used for servant. The word servant here was the word for an under-rower, or it referred to an oarsman in the lower decks of a boat, a very lowly position, certainly a slave, one who labored hard for the Lord. And our leaders in the church are to be servants of Jesus Christ. But the other word that was used was the word steward. Now, a steward is still a servant, but he was charged with managing a household, with distributing the goods of a household according to the master's instruction. A minister has been indeed entrusted with the mysteries of God to distribute these mysteries of God as they have been revealed in the Word of God. The steward doesn't distribute his own treasure, his own blessings. That wouldn't be very impressive if he tried. But what he distributes is the treasures of another. Indeed, the Word of God, the mysteries of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the minister distributes not anything that ultimately comes from self, but he distributes what belongs to the Lord. He distributes the Word of God. And he's required to be faithful and trustworthy in that. He's not to be, as we've talked about, an entertainer. He's not to be an ear tickler. He's to be faithful with the Word of God. The goal isn't to make the congregation laugh, although maybe a chuckle will happen here or there. He's not to tickle their ears. He's not to speak necessarily with great eloquence. What he's to do is to be faithful with the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, that's really what preaching is, being faithful with the Word, explaining and applying the Word of God. And then we also talked last time about the responsibility of followers. You are to receive that Word, and you're not to go beyond the written Word. We talked last week that you cannot, ought not to say, well, the Spirit told me to do this or that, unless you can read it in the Word of God. You must not add to the Word of God, whether adding additional books, or whether thinking that God spoke to you through a dream or a vision, or whatever that might be. The charismatic and Pentecostal movements want you to think that we have the Bible plus visions, the Bible plus God speaking in other ways. But we know very well that the Bible is our only rule for faith and life, and we must not go beyond the written Word. We are to be people of the Word, people who sit under the preaching of the Word regularly, but people who are also devoted to reading and studying the Word of God. Well, today Paul will continue his discussion here, but he's going to continue with a rebuke. It's a rebuke that comes with fatherly love and care, but at the same time, it's a rather strong rebuke. You see, Paul wanted to see the Corinthians grow up in the Lord. To put aside worldly thinking, you see, they were concerned with entertainers. They were concerned with a man who had eloquence. They weren't really concerned with the message of the gospel the way they should have been. He wants to see his Corinthian children grow up in the Lord, to put aside their worldly thinking and ways. He hopes, desires to come and visit them again. Children, do you like when you hear mom say something like, "Dad's coming home"? Is that a good time of day when Dad comes home from work? It can be, right? It often is. But what if you've misbehaved? And instead of saying, "Dad's coming home," mom says something like this: "Wait till your father gets home." Then are you excited in the same way as you wait for Dad to get home? Or is it a little bit different? This passage is kind of like that, actually. Because Paul's basically saying, "I'm going to come for a visit. And it's up to you. Am I coming back with the rod? Am I coming back to discipline? Or am I going to come back with gentleness and love? Up to you guys." Right? And sometimes when Dad comes home from work, it's kind of like that, isn't it? How's he coming home? With the rod? Or with some gentleness? The choice is whose? Yours, right? And that's what's going on here, really, in this letter. Three things we're going to focus on then this evening. First of all, Paul has a rebuke here that's with some sarcasm. And then Paul speaks as a father. And then Paul speaks of an upcoming visit that he wants to have. Well, having already criticized the pride of the Corinthians, their trust in worldly wisdom, Paul now continues his rebuke, but he does so with some sarcasm. In fact, there really is kind of a mockery here of the Corinthians. He's not trying to be mean with sarcasm, but he is trying to make a point, because the church that he loves so much is confused. They're not growing the way they should. They're adopting the ways of the world. But brothers and sisters, before we look at these verses and this rebuke that contains some sarcasm, I want to caution you against using sarcasm like Paul did here. Sarcasm often doesn't, or sarcasm does not often come across in a loving manner. In fact, what usually happens is it comes across in a mocking and a put-down way, like, you don't get this? You don't get this, you're dumb. It kind of comes across very hard, and so I've often cautioned people in a heated discussion, be gentle. That's not the time and the place for sarcasm. You might say, well, Paul's using sarcasm in a pretty intense discussion here. Yes, indeed, he's doing that. And if you do choose to use sarcasm, be very careful. Be very careful not to belittle a loved one. Paul doesn't do that. Make sure that they see and they understand that you love them when you're speaking to them. But overall, my encouragement is, in a heated discussion, if there's an issue right between a husband and wife or a child and a parent, sarcasm usually isn't the best way in those heated times to get a point across that one wants to do. So I caution you in that. Make sure you do, as Paul does here, in a heated discussion, come across, make sure your speech, your concern is coming across with love. With much love. Well, having said that, Paul does use sarcasm to get his point across here. He says in verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. You see, the Corinthians were acting as if they didn't have really any need. They behaved as if they had already everything that they wanted, that they were already rich. The Corinthians believers involved in their prideful faction behaved as if their gifts, their wisdom were perfect and complete, that they lacked nothing. And so Paul says, yeah, you're already rich. That's right, you're already rich. You don't need anything else. You're already reigning, right, with Christ. You don't need anything else. You got it all set, right? You got everything all handled and under care. Now, the word rich here has multiple meanings. It could refer to financial wealth, a wealth of blessings, or a wealth of gifts. It may refer to the wealth of blessings that believers will have when Christ returns. The Corinthians, in other words, acted as if they had it all, as if the work of Christ in them was done and complete. But I'm reminded, as I think about this rebuke of the Corinthians here, of Revelation chapter 3, and the rebuke that was given to the church in Laodicea, where it says there, For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The Corinthians were in essence facing that same rebuke. You think you have all you need. You're acting as if you're rich, as if you've got all things set, as if you don't have any needs, any struggles, anything like that. They were puffed up with pride. They didn't see how wretched they were apart from Christ. Brothers and sisters, may we never pride ourselves on our own knowledge, our own walk with the Lord, because in and of ourselves we are what? We are wretched, we're pitiful, we're poor, we're blind. There's nothing in us that we can boast in. And Paul has already been making those points. In fact, Paul's boast is what? Paul's boast is Christ. His full boast is not me, the great apostle. His boast is Christ and Christ crucified. In fact, we've been talking about what worship is, right? What is worship? Worship is coming and boasting. Not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in the Lord and what He's done. Well, Paul continues by accusing them of behaving as if they've already become kings. Now, brothers and sisters, it's true that when Christ returns, He will take His people to Himself, and we will reign with Him. We will sit with Christ. We will reign with Christ over a new heavens and a new earth. But the divisive members of the Corinthian church acted as if they were already kings, already reigning, as if they needed nothing. They behaved as if they had no flaws, no weaknesses, no need to grow. Paul wished that that were true, and he and the other apostles would be kings, just like the Corinthians, because all Christians will begin their reign with Christ at the same time. But when a Christian sees his condition, he ought to see his need to grow and to continue to grow. In fact, when we grow in the Lord, what often happens as we grow in the Lord, as the work of sanctification continues in our life, sometimes the Christian doesn't really see himself as making progress. And you know why that is? Because he continues to see more sin in his life that needs to be dealt with and wrestled with and repented of and taught. And so the more we grow in Christ, the more we begin to see our sins, and we can't have this boast that, you know what? I'm doing great. There's nothing in us to boast in. In fact, what we ought to be saying as we think about our progress in the Christian life is, oh, how thankful I am for the grace of the Lord. And then in contrast to the Corinthians, who saw themselves as having everything, saw themselves as reigning, Paul explained how things were for the apostles. Not as nice and easy and plain and simple as it was for these supposed Corinthians. In fact, he says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Now, Paul is not complaining in these verses. He's not going on, "Man, it's not fair. You Corinthians have it all in place and things are so hard on us." Again, he's speaking with sarcasm. In other words, you don't get it, Corinthians. You see, he's pointing out that the preaching of the gospel hasn't brought fame and success and riches as the world regards fame and success and riches. Paul and the other apostles endured horrible things, difficult things. They faced persecution. They faced hardship. They faced hunger. Not everything was all plain and simple and nice and easy and good. Things were hard. In fact, Paul endured some horrible things, even from Ephesus, where he was writing this letter to them. You see, in Ephesus, Paul was ruining some business there. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, these businesses that were in the process of making idols, right, from men's hands, Paul went around saying stuff that gods made by the hands of men are no gods at all. That got the businesses in Ephesus pretty upset, and that got Paul persecuted. And with this in mind, with the hardships that we see the apostles, these men of faith like Paul and Peter going through, why is it today that there's a handful of people who think that the Christian life is supposed to be easy? As if everything is going to be smooth. In fact, people do say that, don't they? If things aren't going your way, if you're not rich, if you're not healthy, then you don't have enough faith. I've told you in the past that I remember when I worked as a security guard in the unemployment office, a man came in with some kind of a Christian t-shirt on, and I started talking with him, and he started proclaiming to me the idea of a health and wealth gospel. He said, you know what? The person who has enough faith is going to be rich. And I thought to myself, well, I might lose my job for this, but I got to say it to him. Sir, how can you be telling me this when you're in the unemployment line? And his response to me was, well, I did lack faith, but I have faith now, so these things are going to change. And I said, well, where did Jesus lie his head? He had no place to lie his head. How were things for the apostles? Everything smooth and easy for them? Did they have all they wanted? I've gotten a kick at times. It's sad as well. But seeing some of these health and wealth preachers saying these very things, you'll be healthy while we're in classes. See my point here? If you have faith, then you won't be sick. Then why are you wearing glasses? It doesn't fit with their theology. Paul faced hardships. Paul faced pain. Paul faced health challenge. Paul hurt. He hungered. And believers will hurt and hunger. Just because we're believers doesn't mean life is smooth and life is easy. That's just not how it is. Now, there are times when life is smoother than other times, but life is difficult. The Christian life is difficult. There are challenges we face. In fact, Paul talks about being treated as if he's rubbish to be swept up and tossed in the garbage can and put out on the curb to be picked up by the truck. See, the Corinthians, instead of following Paul's plight, were choosing to make peace with the world. This section points out that the apostles themselves, not just Paul, over whom the Corinthians divided, didn't live up to the Corinthians' boasts. Did the Corinthians feel superior because they followed Peter? Well, Peter was persecuted. And he rejoiced in suffering. You can look at that in Acts chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter. Did they follow Jesus? Christ suffered. In fact, exceedingly, certainly beyond all the suffering of the apostles. The Corinthians weren't following any of the apostles or Christ in their boasts that they were rich and sufficient and already reigning. It's worldly wisdom that says life is going to be easy. Christian life is hard, but it's blessed because we have Christ and we have eternal life in Him. So Paul wants to see the Corinthians turn from their worldly thinking and follow Christ and follow after Him. If Christ suffered, will we not as church suffer? If Christ was mocked, will we not as His church be mocked? The message of the cross we've already talked about to the world looks as foolishness. Why would you follow a Savior who died? What kind of Savior is that? He couldn't save Himself. Brothers and sisters, it's the cross. It is the message of the gospel. And it's through that message that God brings sinners to Himself. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to see as well that Paul was kind of rough on the Corinthians. What he said was no doubt hard to hear. But what he said wasn't to shame the Corinthians. What he spoke was out of fatherly love. He said, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Again, Paul's goal isn't to shame the Corinthians, but to teach and admonish them as well-loved children. Paul's love for the Corinthians was great, and he wanted to see them walk properly before the Lord. He didn't want to see them wandering. He didn't want to see them stunted in their growth. He didn't want to see them falling for a worldly mindset. Paul became their father of sorts. When he first brought the gospel message to them, he was the first to preach the gospel to them. He was the missionary who planted the seed that brought them to faith. To be sure, the Spirit caused the growth. Paul is not taking credit for their faith. He's not saying your salvation is because of me, period. He's not teaching that at all. Because we've already seen where he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. This isn't a boast on Paul's part, but he is saying, look, I've been there. I've loved you. You have many guides. You have many school teachers. You have many teachers who will share things with you. I was there from the beginning. I'm a father in some sense to you, and I have a love for you, is what Paul is saying. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to mock you. But I want to see you grow. So Paul has a deep and tender love for them. But we do know, right? Every loving father will discipline his son. In fact, according to Proverbs, a father who will not discipline his son hates his son. Now you know that Proverbs is often misquoted as a father who spares the rod spoils the son. But the proverb really says, Proverbs 13:24, we looked at it this morning too, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A loving father does discipline, even though that is hard and difficult. Paul gave a strong rebuke, but he's saying, look, I'm not trying to shame you. This is out of love. Paul therefore urges them to be imitators of him. Now, this isn't an invitation on Paul's part, by the way, when he calls them to be an imitator of him. This isn't an invitation, hey, guys, leave the Peter or leave the Apollos faction and join the Paul faction. He's not teaching that. He's already taught against factions all over. But what is he saying? He's saying, look, you think you're following Christ. You're following the world. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul desired to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. Paul's saying, follow this. Later on, he's going to tell the Corinthians in chapter 11, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. Or he told the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Don't think you're there. Don't think you're reigning now. Don't think you have no need to progress. I don't mean this. We need to grow. We need to follow. We need to go after Christ. That's Paul's point here. And then as a practical expression of his fatherly love, Paul says he plans to send Timothy, sending Timothy to them. Perhaps it was his very plan to send Timothy with this letter that he was writing. Paul loved Timothy as a dear son as well and trusted him in the work of the ministry. And so he commends Timothy as a faithful servant of the Lord who will teach them the same things Paul did. And then Paul concludes this chapter speaking of an upcoming visit. He says, though some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Some of the congregation were puffed up, telling others, Paul's not going to come. He doesn't really care. Why should we follow Timothy if he's going to send Timothy? Paul cared enough. Maybe he'd be here right now. Paul's saying, I will come if the Lord wills. In fact, we could take some time to talk about what that means there, if the Lord wills. Paul has a plan. He has a desire. He plans to return to Corinth, and he wants to do so soon. But he also knew that his will would not be done. God's will would be done. Now, that doesn't mean when we believe that God wills that we don't make plans. Man does make a plan, but it's God who directs the way. We are to make plans. Making plans is a good thing. But we leave the outcome to the Lord. The Lord willing, Paul would return to Corinth, and he would investigate how these arrogant people, not merely how they were talking, but where is the power? He would find out for himself not only what they were saying, but what power they had. Would there be any demonstration of the Spirit to back up their theological claims? His point is going to demonstrate that their gospel lacked the power to mend lives and create unity. The gospel that needed to be presented was the gospel of Christ, Christ and Christ crucified. And Paul had already shown that there's power in that gospel message that looks foolish to the world. Why believe in a Savior who couldn't save himself, the world says. And yet that gospel goes forth, and what happens? Men and women come to faith. And then I love verse 21. Paul says, I am coming. Some of you denied in your pride, but I am coming. And it's your choice how you respond to how I'm coming. Will it be with the rod or with the spirit of gentleness? Children, I said at the beginning, right? It's usually exciting. Dad's home. It's a great thing when Dad comes home from work, isn't it? Unless Mom already gave them the message. They've been misbehaving. Then there comes a little bit of fear. But Paul loves his children in Corinth. And he's going to come with what is needed. But how he comes, he's saying, is up to you. Today, so many people want to change the gospel message. Nothing sounds stranger to the world. And you're a wretched sinner and you need a Savior. You're a wretched sinner and you can't save yourself. The world would rather hear a message that tickles, a message that's encouraging, a message that lifts up, a message that says you're not that bad. So many people, right, today, supposed ministers will say, if you tell people they're sinners, you're going to scare them away. You ought not do that. We need to come with something that will grab them. Something that entertains, maybe a concert, a message with flair, something that tickles the ears, some elegance, some comedy, some something. What the world needs is the message of the cross. Because that's the only message in which there is hope. That's the only message in which there is salvation. We will be looked down upon for believing such a message. Perhaps some of you have been called, you know, crazy Jesus freaks. What do you believe a message like that for? Brothers and sisters, we have brothers and sisters in jail in China because they have adhered and clung to that message. But even in China, the gospel is going forth. There's power in that message. Christ is changing hearts and lives. So, brothers and sisters, in this age of the church growth movement, where many are focused on what will entertain man, may we imitate Paul and cling to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Christ. Let's follow the apostles as they follow Christ. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the message of the cross. Lord, we stand in awe at such love. That you have loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world to redeem us from our sin, to pay the penalty that we deserve. We know, Lord, that the punishment we deserve is our own death and eternal damnation. But Christ has taken that upon himself. We know that there will be trials in this life. Lord, may we follow and give glory to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.